Amen. Good to see you again. I'm so grateful to be here again at Southern and to be back. And if I need to update my bio. I am now a grandfather to Naomi. So we read, Dr. Greenaway read daughters, Emily and Hannah, and now I'm a grandfather. And so life is wonderful, as they say. So good to be here with you. Grace Community Church is grateful for this seminary. We're grateful for Dr. Moeller and the faculty and administration and the students. Three of the four pastors in our congregation are Southern Seminary graduates. One of our current staff members is a Southern graduate. Many of our members are either students or graduates, but I want you to know today that we have a man in our church who's turned 100 on Tuesday, and he graduated from this seminary in 1945. I wish he could be here with me today, but he couldn't even be at church on Sunday because of his health. But we're grateful you've served us well. Today, from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want us to consider the words of the Apostle Paul, "We do not lose heart." From 2 Corinthians 4. So if you'll stand with me, please, in honor of God's word, and I'll read this chapter to us. "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, 'I believed and so I spoke,' we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, and the things that are unseen are eternal." This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated. Life and ministry come with many temptations, and I was told early in ministry, even doing youth ministry 35 years ago, to watch myself in two areas, money and morals. You've no doubt heard that. And by morals, meaning sexual temptation and sin, to which I said then and say now, yes and amen. But no one ever told me to watch out for the temptation to lose heart. And yet I have found that to lose heart is the greatest temptation I have ever faced in pastoral ministry. Losing heart is losing confidence. It's losing that sense of energy and encouragement and hope. It's losing almost the ability to press on in gospel ministry regardless of the circumstances. Or maybe you stay in ministry, but with no heart. And I think that losing heart was a temptation and a concern for the Apostle Paul too. I don't think we should idolize Paul. I don't think we should place him as a human in a category of his own. Now, certainly Paul and the other apostles were in a unique category to which we will never belong, in that they received the gospel of Jesus Christ and delivered it to us with the authority of Christ. But as humans, they were like us. Doesn't Peter show us his humanness when he backed away from the Gentiles for fear of the Jews and thus denied the power of the gospel for Jews and Gentiles alike? Peter lost heart temporarily. He lost nerve. And didn't Paul tell us in Romans 7? At least the way I understand Romans 7, that he continued to struggle with the flesh and had to continually rely upon the work of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit? And didn't Paul tell us in Philippians chapter 3 that he was not yet perfect, but had to press on to lay hold of that for which he was laid hold of by Christ? And I've always been a believer that when Paul and the apostles brought up an issue, it's because it was an issue for them, as well as for others and for us. So Paul and the apostles were tempted, as we are, to lose heart. And Paul is addressing that in this chapter. Here's the main point. Gospel ministry, carried out by humans, comes with many temptations. And two are mentioned in this chapter of the Bible. The temptation to lose heart over the perceived weakness of the gospel, and the temptation to lose heart over the real weakness of our humanity. And the way of escape for both temptations is the deep conviction about the power of God. So a quick glance back in 2 Corinthians shows that Paul has some critics, and the church encountered some false teachers. They're false teachers, so they're not preaching the gospel. They're not preaching the events of the gospel, the death, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15. They're not preaching the merits of the gospel in Christ's death for us and his resurrection, forgiveness, reconciliation, adoption, sanctification, glorification. They're not preaching the call of the gospel to repent and believe. They're false teachers who falsely perceived that the gospel is weak. And they're critics. They're opponents of Paul. And they say that Paul lacked a resume. He lacked credentials, recommendations. He's unimpressive. They thought his suffering was not to be commended. So they viewed Paul as weak. And in chapter 4, Paul is subtly addressing these opponents. And in doing so, he's showing us how to deal with these two temptations of losing heart. Temptation over the perceived weakness of the gospel and the real weakness of our humanity. This is how he speaks about the gospel. He opens up, so we do not lose heart. And then he says, we do not lose heart over the perceived weakness of the gospel. Paul had seen unbelief among the Jews, his fellow Jews, and it discouraged him. He saw unbelief among the Gentiles. He saw spiritual blindness. He saw lack of responsiveness. And we do too. We see it all the time. And this can take away our heart. It can take away our confidence, our energy, our focus. And we begin to feel like fools for preaching the message of the gospel. I will confess to you that sometimes when I'm preaching a very simple, clear message of grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, the cross and the resurrection, forgiveness, reconciliation, and the glory to come, it feels foolish. And I wonder if it has any power to move into the mind and the heart of people. And just, you stand there preaching and you think, what am I doing here? I don't think I'm alone in that. I'm trying to read your faces. I can't really see very well. I don't think I'm alone in that. We say, is this enough? Don't people need more than the gospel? Don't people want more than the gospel? Because it just sometimes feels foolish. So this is what Paul said. Verse 1. He said, we've received a ministry by the mercy of God. Now the ministry is the gospel ministry. It's the ministry he talked about in the previous chapter. He calls it the new covenant ministry. It's the ministry of the Spirit transforming as the prophets predicted and prophesied would happen. Coming to the human heart and awakening it, making it a new heart, giving it life. The ministry of righteousness, the ministry of glory, the eternal and permanent ministry in covenant. He says, this is from God. It is by mercy. And to the extent that the church is faithful to this gospel ministry, message, and mission, then this is our ministry too. We're carrying it on. And because we have received this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But in verse 2, Paul says, some have lost heart. And he describes what people who have no heart do. They tamper with God's word. They don't have confidence in the gospel. They don't have confidence in the power of God to take the clear preaching that Jesus lived, died, was raised, has ascended, and will return. Repentance, faith, no confidence in that. And so they tamper with God's word. They use disgraceful and underhanded ways. They change the gospel to gain a hearing, to win approval, to build a fan base. Verse 2, what they do not do. When people lose heart and confidence in the gospel, what they do not do is make a simple, open statement of the truth about Jesus Christ aimed at the conscience. Regarding sin and judgment and grace and repentance and faith and salvation and glory. So when we lose heart in the gospel, then often we hide the facts. I'm committed to the facts of the gospel. I'm committed to it. When Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, this is the gospel that we preach to you, he talked about the facts. He talked about the events. He said, Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, was buried, and was raised on the third day according to the scripture. Those are facts. When we lose heart about the gospel, we withhold the facts of the gospel, the very events of Jesus in history. And when we lose heart over the gospel, we add to the blessings of the gospel. We make the gospel promise something that it doesn't, because somehow for us, for people, we think the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to Almighty God, the Creator, isn't enough. And so we add blessings to the gospel that the gospel never promises, or maybe we tone down the call of the gospel so it doesn't offend the pride, and maybe we don't want to scare people off by its radical totality. The gospel call is a radical call. You cannot read and hear Jesus say, deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me without seeing the totality of that. And maybe we preach personal reform over repentance. And that's so subtle, because the temptation is to preach what is relevant and what will be helpful, but then over time we haven't preached the events and the spiritual realities and the call of the gospel, so that all we're preaching is the practicalities of living, the implications, and people walk away thinking, well, all I need to do is reform myself. All I need to do is do a better job at this, and I'm okay with God. What we end up doing when we lose heart over the gospel is just preaching that what God wants is just a better version of our old selves, instead of death and resurrection to the new life. And the add-ons and the takeaways of the gospel gut it. And you know, each generation has to think this through. I never like to come across as old, because I'm not. And so I'm always careful when I say this, but I do remember, you know, like I have been preaching at the same church and pastoring the same church for 25 years, and I was a youth pastor for 10 years before that. So I do remember numerous times throughout my short, very short life in ministry, the add-ons that I felt pressure to bring into the gospel and to make a central part of the ministry of our church, and the takeaways that maybe I felt pressure, that's too much gospel, you need to add and take away and adjust. And I know the specific ones. I won't name them now, but I will say that each generation is going to be faced with a new set of add-ons, a new set of takeaways. You're facing it right now. You're thinking that through right now on this campus. But when we keep heart for the gospel, then we're quick to not add on or take away. We're quick to give, as he says here in verse 2, an open statement of the truth aimed at the conscience and then letting each person judge for himself. Now in verse 3, Paul does acknowledge that the gospel is veiled. And he does acknowledge that there is blindness and that there is unbelief. Now this may be a response to his critics who say that his message and his method of presenting the message are foolish and ineffective and weak. You see, for them, it's results that measure the truthfulness of it. But Paul gives the very reason that this gospel is veiled. It's not because the gospel is weak, but because the God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving. Which reminds us that we're in a spiritual battle. So I've come to see that when I do stand and preach the gospel, or when we are teaching and preaching the gospel in our church, and it starts to feel foolish, we have entered into a spiritual battle. This is not just humans trying to massage the message. This is a spiritual battle. Verse 5, he goes on to say that the answer to unbelief is not to tamper with God's word. It is to proclaim Jesus as Lord, not ourselves, not our message, not our methods, but Christ Jesus as Lord. And verse 6, he says, because where there is the open statement of the truth, proclaiming that Jesus is Lord, this has to be one of the most beautiful verses that Paul ever penned. God shines in the heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Paul's referring obviously back to creation when God said, let there be light, and there was light. And he says he does the same thing in the human heart. He speaks. He speaks life and light into the human heart, and he does it with the open statement of the truth and the clear proclamation that Jesus Christ is Lord and all of that 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 entails with his life and death and burial and resurrection. I think Paul is also thinking back to his own conversion. You know, Acts 9, Paul on the road to persecute the church. He started out physically sighted but spiritually blind, and before the day was up, he was physically blind but spiritually sighted. God had given him the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying here in verse 6 is that what is perceived as weak, which is the gospel, is actually the power of God to give light to the human heart so that the human heart can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you today, I'm speaking to myself, here we are, we're ministers of the gospel, we're servants of Christ, we're servants of the church. Let us not lose heart. Let us be confident in God's power to shine in the human heart with the gospel and reveal his glory. So I'm urging you today to remember the gospel. I'm urging you to rehearse it. I'm urging you to make it a personal matter for you. I'm urging you to make it not just an academic matter for you, but a personal matter for you, that as you study it and you get it right, that you also bring it into your prayer closet and you worship God for his grace, and you go to church on Sunday morning with your congregation and you worship the Lord for this great gospel, that it become a part of you, that you speak it and that you pray it because this is spiritual warfare. And let us be in prayer that God will speak this light into hearts. One of my favorite lines about preaching came from a philosophy professor at Vanderbilt University who wasn't even talking about preaching. He was talking about teaching philosophy. His name is John Locke. And he said that the role of the philosopher, and I took it when he said it, I was driving down the road when I heard him say it. And as soon as I heard him say it, I was on the radio. I pulled over and wrote it down because I said, that's the role of the church. That's the role of the preacher. He said, the role of the philosopher, and I say the role of the preacher, is to say something significant in plain language to people who are ready to hear. I said, that is preaching. Say something significant in plain language to people who are ready to hear. Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the single most significant message there is. And to say it with an open statement of the truth is as plain as we can make it. And then we pray. We pray because only God can make people ready to hear. This confidence in God is what kept Paul from losing heart over the gospel. And then, second, Paul said, we do not lose heart over our real weakness in our own humanity. I regularly look at myself. I don't mean like stand in the mirror and gaze. I mean consider myself. I regularly consider myself. And I shouldn't. I wish I was more unselfconscious, but I'm not. The sanctification is coming. But I regularly look at myself, and I look at my lack of spiritual depth, and I look at my lack of ability, and my lack of intellect, and my lack of energy, and then I look at my abundance of fear and doubt and pride and self-consciousness. And I ask this question, Lord, how on earth do you do anything with this? Paul said in verse 7, we have the treasure, this gospel ministry that he's been talking about. We have it in jars of clay. We have it in earthen vessels. You know what earthen vessels are, jars of clay. Cheap pots that were made and cracked easily and thrown out, and stacks of pottery on the side kicked around because the pot broke and you make another one quickly. We have the treasure in a leaky pot. We have the treasure in a paper cup. It's like, if you took your precious jewels and you had no place to store them and you reached under the seat of your car and you pulled out the coffee cup that's been there for a year and you say, jewels in there. That's the analogy. It speaks of human weakness. We don't have the treasure of the gospel in human beauty. We have the treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels, jars of clay, human weakness, not falsely perceived as weak, but really, really weak. And he speaks here in verse 8 and 9 of the human experience of weakness, afflicted and perplexed. And I have to believe that what Paul means by that is the weakness of the mind and of the emotions and of the body. We're daily confronted with this. Why am I anxious again? Why am I depressed again? Why am I weak again? Why do I not want to get up and go and do the work of the ministry today? Why am I perplexed? Why am I confused? He speaks of persecution and being struck down. This is pain, and the discouragement that comes with it also speaks of our weakness. Verses 10 and 11, he speaks about the experience of death. Now, certainly he's talking about the prospect of physical death in service to Christ. And I'm reminded of this regularly as we pray for the persecuted church, and maybe not physical death, but as I sat just yesterday with a group of Christians and pastors from another country, and we spoke of the persecution that they're experiencing, they feel the weakness and of their human existence, the frailty of it. But not only the prospect of physical death, but the guarantee of the death to self for the sake of Christ and others. These experiences can make us lose heart, because they reveal the condition of weakness. And you know, Paul wrote about this so many times. He started out in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. He said, we're burdened beyond strength. We are despairing of life itself. He said in chapter 11, we have physical, bodily hardships and emotional anxieties. And chapter 12, the thorn in the flesh, weakness. Can God use us in this weakness? And why doesn't he remove it? Have you prayed three times for God to remove your thorn in the flesh? Why doesn't he move it? So where do we find heart in human weakness? The same place, in the power of God. Verse 7, it is in jars of clay that God shows that the surpassing power belongs to him and not to us. In other words, it's by design. Verses 8 and 9, in our affliction, we are not crushed. In our perplexity, we are not driven to despair. When we're persecuted, we're not forsaken. When we're struck down, we're not destroyed. He goes on, verses 10 and 12. The death that we carry around for Christ's sake results in life for others. Brothers and sisters, all gospel ministry that brings life to one requires death in another. All gospel ministry that brings life to one requires death in another. It is the way God made it. But it brings life to others. Verses 13 and 14, in weakness and death, God promises a resurrection. In verse 15, he says, our weakness and death are so that God will extend grace to more and more people, increasing thanksgiving to the glory of God. You want a vision of what God is doing through the power of the gospel and through your human weakness? There it is, verse 15, there's your vision. That grace would extend. If you were in my church, the children's pastor would have you doing hand motions right now. That grace would extend to more and more people, that thanksgiving might increase to the, I don't know what glory would be, shake your hands, to the glory of God. Now there's a vision. And God does that through jars of clay with the power of the gospel. So we do not lose heart. Yes, we're weak. Yes, we're weak. The gospel weak? No, it's a false perception that the gospel is weak. The gospel's not weak, it's the power of God. But are we weak? Absolutely. It's the truth. But all of this weakness is wasting away. And we are being renewed. We are being prepared for glory. And until glory, right now, in our weakness, God is showing his power and his grace. Brothers and sisters, don't look at the things that are seen. Stop gazing in the mirror. Let's pray for each other that we won't be so self-conscious. Don't look at the weakness and the affliction and the decline and the death. Look to the unseen things. This is what your prayer life should be about. This is what your prayer life should be about, that you should be seeing the unseen things in your prayer life. You should be seeing the power of God and the glory that awaits and the work of God in the human heart to give it light, to see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Don't lose heart. Human weakness, brothers and sisters, is not a disqualifier. That was a revelation to me. I spent so many years in my early ministry trying to get over human weakness so that I could be qualified. Until one day, in a deep, hard moment, coming to realize that human weakness is not a disqualifier, it's actually right where God meets us. It's actually the very thing that God uses so that the surpassing greatness of the power may be seen as from him and not from us. Gospel ministry is full of temptation. Yes, money and moral failure have taken down so many people. And yes, amen, we must be watchful over these things. But remember too, that subtle temptation to lose heart, that subtle temptation to lose confidence in God's power, in the perceived weakness of the gospel, and God's power in the real weakness of our humanity. You see, yielding to that temptation may also take you out of ministry. Or you might stay in the ministry
but abandon the gospel and try to compensate for your weakness in ways that are not going to bring glory to God and they're not going to bring grace to people. So we watch over our hearts and we pray for the conviction that God is powerful. God is powerful to save with His gospel and to use our weakness to do it. Our Father in heaven, we pray. Today, this moment, that there would be a deepening conviction in all of our hearts today that You're powerful, that we would not lose heart in the gospel or over our weakness. And it is my prayer, Father, that years from today, decades from today, generations from today, this word from this morning would still be resonating in us, keeping us faithful until You receive us home. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.